Tonight, what we're going to do, Pastor Bronk, Pastor Olay, Gary, myself, we're each going to take just about 10 minutes and, you know, pass along some encouraging words just to, just whatever, you know, the Lord lays on our heart, just to kind of seal the deal, if you will, for this week. Now, before I share my part, I do want to share with you briefly about the service this morning. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. And this won't be long. It's just an encouragement, if you will. The service this morning, the pre-service worship led into the regular praise and worship. Jamie was up here. Johan was here playing the bass. She was on the keyboard. And Jamie said, well, we're going to do something a little different. And she stopped playing. And she said, let's everybody just begin to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues. So we all began to pray in tongues, and she specifically said, make sure, you know, you're praying out loud so you can hear yourself and even maybe the person next to you. Pray in tongues out loud. So I don't know if everybody did that, but it sounded like everybody was doing that. And then that began to, after a period of time, that began to shift into singing in the Spirit, worshiping, singing in tongues. Years ago, at the first church where I was pastoring, Pat, Kathy and I were a part of a denomination. There was a district meeting, a special district service for all the churches in that denomination in our district. And they asked me to be the speaker. So, this is a Pentecostal denomination. So I taught about tongues. And I taught about part of what I taught about here in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, actually, before I do that, what I did, I had everybody kind of do what we did this morning. Everybody pray in tongues. And then singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues. And I thought everything went really well. The pastor of the church, he was fine with it. Everything was, this is a Pentecostal denomination. Everybody's supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Well, guess what? Somebody in that service took great offense, called state headquarters, and complained about me.
He had everybody praying in tongues. Well, talk about
it. So, the state overseer called the pastor of the church and said, what's going on up there? The pastor of the church said, well, he didn't do anything out of order. I mean, he was fine. Well, I guess that wasn't good enough because I got a phone call from the state office. State overseer would like to have a meeting with you. Well, I didn't know what it was about till I got there. And you know that state overseer looked me right in the eye and he said, there is no scriptural foundation for a congregation to pray in tongues or sing in tongues. Looked me right in the eye. And this is a guy that had written a book about the Holy Ghost and tongues. Seriously, I saw the book. Well, that was a long time ago, and I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say. I was totally unprepared for that. Well, now I'd know what to say. I wouldn't mouth off. I would bring up what we're going to read, and I would gently refute him. Because look at this. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about tongues and order and the purpose for tongues and so forth, and in verse 14, he said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, my natural mind understanding is unfruitful. He said, well, what is it then? I'll tell you what it is. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Now see, if I was at home all by my lonely, praying in tongues and singing in tongues, verse 16 would be totally irrelevant because there wouldn't be anybody unlearned with me. You see what I'm saying? So Paul, he's saying, look, when you come together as a congregation, it is okay to pray in tongues and to sing in tongues, but also pray with the understanding and sing with the understanding so that somebody who's new to this, who does maybe not even Spirit-filled, they'll understand that when you're singing in that heavenly language, you're worshiping God because you're also praising with the understanding. So this is the scriptural foundation, straight from God, through the Holy Spirit, given unto Paul, passed on to the body of Christ. It's okay for a congregation to pray in tongues and to sing in tongues. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is because it's possible that somebody this morning had never been in a service where that was done. And it's possible that some might think, well, we've never done this at our church. Are you sure this is in order? Well, yes, it is in order. And the truth of the matter is, churches that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, should incorporate such a thing in a congregational setting, not as legalism, not as form and formality. Well, what time is it? Oh, it's time to pray in tongues. Okay, no, not like that. But to incorporate it, maybe not even every service, but to incorporate it and make it a part. Because you see what happened in the service this morning, I'm firmly convinced, is a direct result of what we did at the very beginning as a congregation. Praying in the Spirit and worshiping in the Spirit. It's almost like we opened a door for the Holy Ghost to move in and move. And He did. Originally we thought the service might go a different direction, but praise God for the way it went. That was phenomenal. And so that whole service is now archived at our website, and you and others can go and watch it again. And you know, I would say if you go back and you watch that service again, you turn the volume up on those speakers and you do it all over. Join in all over again. So I just wanted to share that here at the beginning in case there were any concerns. Everything was in order today. And everything was in line with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to just encourage you here for a few brief moments. And I really, when I say a few brief moments, I do not intend to be a long time here. I'd like you to go ahead and open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll get to that. We'll read something here in just a few moments. This week we have been learning so much about our flesh is not glorified, and it still provides negative information, if you will. It's a negative influence to our life here on earth. I mean, that's just the way it is as Christians. The flesh is a negative influence. But we have the ability to overcome that, and we have the ability to conquer it. We will never be free from temptation. We've learned that temptation itself is not a sin, but if we yield to it, well, that's a sin. But this whole thing of the flesh, it's not simply sin. It is the lust for other things, which would be anything that would get us off track in conforming to the image of Christ. For myself, I'll share one of the things I dealt with that the Lord helped me to correct. My favorite sport is college football. And I absolutely, thoroughly, I mean, college football is it for me. When it comes fall, man, it's like hallelujah. And those who don't like college football, we might have a special prayer line for you to get you delivered. But anyway, you know, the games start right about noon. And you can watch games till about 1 o'clock in the morning. And they're on like 5, 6, 7, 8 channels. And you know, you watch one game, and then when it's years ago, when you watch a game and it hits halftime, well, you got about 15 minutes to pop some corn, make a hot dog. But now, all you have to do is hit that remote and change to another station because they stagger the starting of the games. So you can just watch. I mean, you can bounce all over the place and watch these games. Well, I used to do that, and I mean, I watched a bunch of them all day long. I mean, I would watch games between teams I'd never heard of. You know, Podunk College, you know, I mean, just, you know, Division III schools and just all this, just because I like the game. I like it. Like it better than the NFL, professional football. And, you know, the Lord began dealing with me about that. It's like, you're just doing too much of this. He didn't tell me to stop watching. What he did say was, you're going to have to choose the games you watch and limit what you watch. Well, my favorite college team is Ohio State. You know, Bronk, he likes Florida. Some of you may like another lesser team. And so anyway, just have a little fun here, guys. You know? But, you know, everybody has, those who like college football, you have your favorites, and that's okay. So I do try to make the effort to watch Ohio State. And I might watch another game, and then through the day, I might, like, check the score. But I don't just sit and watch. Well, see, God had to deal with me about that. And if the day comes that he says, look, I don't want you watching it, period. Well, that might be difficult, because I will want to watch Ohio State, but I'll obey. And I'll quit. And I won't keep watching. Right now, I don't think he's going to ask me to do that. But if I get out of order with it, he will. So that was a struggle that I had. But I'm going to share another one with you. Because, see, that was a lust for other things. Watching football. Remember the word lust when I was teaching about this is an inordinate desire for something that overwhelms and controls your thoughts, your actions, and so forth. So it doesn't have to be sin. It's just something else. Well, there's another one, and this one doesn't necessarily impact everybody, but it sure does impact a lot of people. Now, years ago, March of 1997, my first conference in Tulsa, well, that's the first conference in Tulsa I attended. I was already pastoring. I'd been preaching before I pastored, traveling around and so forth, not much, just a little bit. And March of 1997, I was attending the conference. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, you know, you may hear this and think, gee whiz, I didn't realize that you were, you know, such a jerk. Well, you know, hey, it's confession time, all right? I remember being in that conference and having the thought go through my mind, you know, they ought to ask you to preach. And I thought, well, you know, it's my first time here. I don't know about this. But that was only the beginning. Every conference I attended, it got worse and worse and worse. They ought to be asking you to preach. You ought to be up there preaching. You ought to be up there doing this. You ought to be... Now guys, it got to the place to where it was borderline torment. And I knew before I went to Tulsa... It was going to start the moment we got there and walked in for the services. I knew it was. And I remember sitting in our seat, well, me sitting in my seat, next to Kathy in her seat, sitting in my seat, somebody's up preaching. It might have been Gary. I mean, I don't remember. But somebody's up there preaching, and I'm being hammered with this. It's just, it is relentless. And I literally, sitting there, I'm supposed to be listening to the sermon. I leaned my head over like this, you know, like I'm sitting there, just kind of leaned over like this. And I'm sure people thought, oh, he's getting blessed, hallelujah. But what I did, and I'm going to say it louder than what I said it during the service, because in the service, I just barely whispered this. But I said something like this, in the name of Jesus, you devil, you shut up and you leave me alone. Get away from me now. Stop this. Stop it. Well, you know what? I battled that battle. It must have been 5 or 6 years. It was terrible. Well, it's not like that anymore. In fact, here's what's funny. Now, I almost kind of hope they don't ask me to preach. And the reason is because I enjoy just sitting there listening to everybody and receiving from them. Now, you might think, well, why did you have that problem, Brother Martin? I'll tell you why. It's because Satan knows how to work on you. When you're called to preach, one of the things he'll try to do is work on you to get you to thinking you ought to be the one speaking. You ought to be the one preaching. And he'll work on your flesh. And your flesh will start agreeing with him.
Well, you can do better than that guy. I mean, oh, he used the wrong Greek word right there.
It's like, oh, he didn't use the complete definition of that Greek word. Well, that's not really what it means in the context. Just don't. And you know what? That was a lust for the thing of preaching. It's in me. I want to do it. And that had to be conquered. Because you see, I have that call on my life, but I have to keep it in order and in subjection to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's a time to preach. There's a time to sit down, shut up, and get preached at. So see, that is an example of a lust for another thing that a lot of people wouldn't even think about. And quite frankly, I mean, I've never stood publicly and shared it like that before, what I just told you. And I don't know if anybody else has gone through that or not. I really don't know. But I did. And I'm saying this to help anybody who hears this, who's called to preach, to know that this might be a battle you'll face. Conquer it. It's one of those inordinate desires that begins to overwhelm and control your thoughts. And I'm telling you what, it was tough. Well, now this week, we've heard so much, and I want to read this one verse to you out of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, everything that we've heard this week, praise God for it, but it's only information. It's only until we experience the application of the information that we experience the transformation. So as I take the things that I've heard this week and I begin to apply them, the change takes place in me, and eventually people begin to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the profiting that appears to all. I've changed. I'm not what I used to be. I've conquered my college football. I've conquered my, I gotta preach. And anything else. All the nunyas. You know what a nunya is, right? It's nunya business. So I just want to encourage you with all of that. Take these things. Meditate on them, apply them, and the change is guaranteed. And your profiting, your spiritual maturation and increase will begin to appear before others. Praise God. Now I'm going to hand this over to Pastor L.A. I'm hesitant to give this microphone to him. He was supposed to preach this morning. The Holy Ghost decided to preach instead. So he's got like an hour and a half of sermon stored up. It's like a fire shut up in his bones. Hallelujah.
Taking too long. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, I was not at all disappointed to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's not just me saying that. It really, hallelujah, it was great. And honestly, anyone who would stand up and preach, we have to understand that we're really just a mouth moving, if you will. We're a windbag and we're making things work. If we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're saying His words for Him. You know, the people who line up and they pray for you and so on, they're just vessels. Jamie on the keyboard, singing, just a vessel. The moment we start thinking that it's us, we're in trouble. Or the moment that people out there think that it's us, we're in trouble. So if He wanted to bypass the windbag, so be it. Hallelujah. There's a message there. I'm done. Yeah. Hallelujah. I seem really loud. You know, what I really received this week and what I think was really powerful Because I think many of us, we felt like, okay, we're at war. I mean, since I was a kid growing up in church, you know, I've been taught I'm part of God's army. For all of my life as a Christian, I've known I'm at war. I'm at war with the enemy, and a war at the enemy, war with the enemy. But this week, we've learned that in many ways, there's been like an espionage, covert operation at work, and something called flying a false flag. And essentially, that kind of covert operation, what it is let's say Canada wanted to do harm to the United States. You know, a bunch of Canadian soldiers could disguise themselves as Americans, secretly go down to Mexico, blow up some enchilada factory or something like that, and then maybe leave a couple, you know, bandanas that have the American flag on it, and a couple other things that would point to the United States, and then sneak back up to Canada and eat some maple syrup on our pancakes. The Mexicans would look at the destruction and look at the evidence left and say, the U.S. invaded us. Let's retaliate. And so they would go to war against the Americans. They'd be like, what's going on? And now there's a battle between the two, and the Canadians are sitting back saying, well, we're so clever. And in many ways, it seems like that's what it's been. We've been fighting Satan. We've been fighting the devil, blaming the devil for everything. And I think in many ways, he's been gleefully saying, yeah, yeah, that's right, you keep fighting me. Never mind your flesh. Ignore your flesh. Keep fighting me. Keep fighting. And we're fighting the wrong enemy. And we're losing, and we're trying to figure out why we're losing. I mean, the Nunyas. How many? You've conquered Nunyas. Praise God. We've all conquered some Nunyas. But there are other Nunyas we have yet to conquer, and we've wondered why. Because we're fighting the wrong person. We haven't been contending with it properly. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I won't keep you long. I promise. Seriously, I do. Hallelujah. Okay, so verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, one of the things that we read in Hebrews is that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And that eventually that obedience that he learned allowed him to even submit his will to the will of the Father. You know, a lot of people don't know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood, that he was really surrendering his will. And that he had a will to not go to the cross. Gasp. Really, Jesus didn't want to? No. And we even learned this week, why? Because he had a flesh body that didn't want to go. Well, hallelujah. He learned how to deal with that will, to surrender it to the Father through the things that he suffered. And it's the same thing for us. We're going to learn how to be obedient through the things that we suffer. But here it says in verse 1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind of Christ, right? That word arm literally means to take up offensive weapons to make war. Literally. And so really that's, I think, our homework. Great, we learned a whole bunch of stuff here. But if we don't do the things that we've been taught to do, then we had a good time eating lots of food and having fellowship, and that's it. That's all we're going to get out of it. It's time for us to really go to war. And we know how to go to war. We know what our weapons are. You know, we could go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll learn about, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty and powerful to pull down what? Strongholds and any high thing that would seek to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And you know, for so many years we were taught that these high things were demonic principalities, you know, over a city. And my weapons aren't carnal, so I command you in Jesus' name. And we'd worship against it or whatever, not knowing that the high things were in our minds. They were our idols, whether it was football or video games or food. You know, one day the Lord spoke to me. He said, you've made a food an idol in your life. And I had to go ask Jamie because I thought, I think there's a demon speaking to me. Have I made food an idol? And she just laughed. And in fact, everyone who knows me knew that food was an idol in my life but me. And I worshipped that idol every day. And it was one of the key things that kept me out of fasting. Hallelujah. We know who our enemy is. You know, he's been revealed. Trust me, it's not the Canadians. We're actually nice people. We're too busy eating maple syrup anyways, but we know who our enemy is. It's time for us to arm ourselves and to make war against our flesh. Amen. That wasn't long, right?
Hallelujah. Doesn't that alien Lou Gault do good? He's the man. At least Jamie thinks he is. Ooh. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Jude for just a moment. The first chapter. Gary was asking which chapter. Hallelujah. Man, this has been good this week, hasn't it? Praise the Lord. At this conference, you're going to remember. And some of the things you're going to remember, one of the things is you're going to remember is this was the conference where the sacred chairs came out. The sacred, they'll remember, I remember that conference. It was so powerful. I wonder if those sacred chairs are still in that church. We'd just love to go up and touch them. We heard Mrs. Jones sing like it's never been sang before. And we actually seen something comparable to the Dead Sea Scrolls here this week. Hallelujah. Concerning football. Confess your faults. One to another. You know, really, about football, I will say this. The Gators colors are orange and blue. I think everybody knows that. And one time I was really feeling close to God. Real close. And I said, Lord, I know this is like a carnal kind of question. But I said, I know you're God, but do you have any preference concerning the college team that you would pick, love? He said, look at nature, son. It answers the question. He said, I created the sky blue and the sun orange. Doesn't that tell you enough right there? Hallelujah. All I could say is, thank you, God. Now I'm going to get it after a while. Because he's going to have the last word tonight, I guarantee you. Hallelujah. It's funny, but it's not. That Pastor Jim and I sit on the same row in Tulsa, and I was thinking when he was sharing, I was thinking, brother, you just don't know that between us, as you were sitting there feeling some of those same things, I said, I was thinking, there was something between us that had its arms around both of us, saying the same things. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. We're getting free. And I also sat there and thought that same thing that he said. When I go now, I'm like, God, please don't let them ask me to speak. I want to hear somebody else. So can the flesh change? Yes, it can. Can it be mortified? Yes, it can. Was it a spirit that they had to rebuke? I've rebuked it. But I can tell you what, you have to go on to mortify the flesh. Otherwise, he'll just keep coming back. So we're learning some stuff. Man, has Gary Carpenter, through the Holy Spirit, been teaching us some stuff this week. Hallelujah. He's helping save my life. Praise God. Jude 1, verse 1, only chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Had this man died in the flesh? Here's the earthly brother of Jesus speaking, the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. The brother of James, and to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Brethren, or beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. You know that word common means shared by all. There's a specific reason why he wrote that. It's because even at that point, the church was being attacked. It was being attacked to go away from the things that the apostles had shared and from the foundation that Jesus Christ had laid. I think one of the things that we're seeing in this conference and in other places where people are praying in tongues and meditating God's word and doing the things that they need to do as far as holding to the foundation, that we're seeing a revival of the soundness of doctrine that'll take us into the last days and keep us from ever going astray, getting off. He says this, I wrote unto you, or he says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. That word contend means to struggle, to fight for it. Even though it was delivered, keep on fighting for the truth. Hold the truth and struggle for it. Contend for it, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, which were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have to continue to contend for that which was laid from the very beginning. Give me that old-time religion. Most of you don't remember that song. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. And it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 19. Jude is a prophetic book. It's always been relevant. But to me, it's kind of speaking of the last days. And I believe we're in that strait. I believe we're going into that place. And prophetically, I believe he was talking about where the church would be and some of the things it would suffer in the last days. 19 says this, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, fleshly, having not the Spirit. Boy, does this verse mean more to me than ever before. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Do you think that's part of our old-time religion? Do you think that's part of us being preserved in these last days? Hallelujah. As a result of praying in the Holy Ghost, we have this promise. He will keep us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And not only will it preserve us, not only will it preserve us to the end, but here's something else. It also, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Folks, not only are we called to help make a difference to the world, I believe that if we stay on the right path, continue to pray in the Holy Spirit, continue to practice the things that we're hearing this week in heaven, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit is teaching us so emphatically, so intricately about the flesh. The ones, he said, that were separated themselves became sensual. The flesh eventually overtook them. But you, beloved, continue to contend. Continue to build yourself up on your most holy faith. As a result of it, you'll keep yourself in the love of God, and you'll have this capacity to continue, or you'll have compassion, making a difference. I want to make a difference, don't you? Yes. Making a difference through the compassion of God. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the what? The fire. He's going to give us a ministry in these last days where we put on asbestos gloves and reach in and say, you're not taking that one. You're not taking that one. You're not taking that one. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you think we can make a difference? Even, I mean, it may be stinky, but that's what we're called to do. Go into those rough places. Put on asbestos gloves and say, you know what? I'm walking in the compassion of God. The love of God is on me. I can reach into your world and have no fear of harm. Verse 24, and unto him that is able to keep you and me from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Give me that old time religion. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It'll be good when I am dying. It is good when I am dying. It'll be good when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You are so incredibly loved. You are the hope of heaven. Everything that the enemy continually accuses you of is a lie. You are the apple of your Father's eye. His plan for Dayton, Tulsa, your region where you live, his hopes and his plans are all intertwined with you. As I really wasn't feeling this till I walked up here. L.A. used the analogy of a covert operation to make you think your enemy is somebody that it's not. The analogy I was going to use was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't think we need to turn there. And Paul says, I'm not going to be one of those that spends my life beating the air. The verse after it was quoted this week where I keep my body under, lest I should be a castaway after I preach to others. But see, the verse before that says, no, I'm not going to spend my life. I'm not going to be like one of those beating the air, like shadow boxing. Boxing every day, fighting every day, training every day, but no effect, because I never landed the punch on the real enemy. I was shadow boxing the whole time, while the enemy stood over there and laughed. One of the things I pray the Holy Spirit makes clear to you, hardly anything I taught this whole week has not already been taught by our pastor, Dave Roberson. Hardly anything. Many of it has been in his teachings for 30 years. Most of us have listened to those. The encouraging thing, what you saw, was how he took a little guy who's not a doctor, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, me. Anyone can tell it's around me. I'm pretty normal. Well, anyway. What you saw was how he took the revelation given to another man But by doing this message, what we've been taught, praying, meditating, worshiping, a little bit of fasting, how he took that, it's taken time. But can you tell? He made it so real in me that it's created images now that I can deliver to you. Listen, just because you heard it and have head knowledge of it does not mean it belongs to you yet. It's really hard to walk in another man's revelation. It's got to become bone of your bone. It's got to become you. And I think literally he's given us a jump start on that this week. Now, what I was planning on saying, if you'll allow me, I still will. It's Acts 10:38. Now, you don't need to turn there. We all know it by heart. See, when I picture revival, if Jesus gets to have his way through Gary Carpenter, and if Jesus gets to have his way through you, he's going to continue to do what he's always done. And that's how he's going to go through this region, your region, Tulsa. God, that anointing is still on him to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the real enemy, the devil, see? Healing them all. Now, we get to do one more, see? I mean, he got to heal them all, deliver them, cast out devils. But we get to do one more. After we get to do all that, then we get to give the altar call for salvation and bring them into this new life, see? But I see him that the way that that's worded, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. To me, that is our goal. Go to Luke 10. I'm not going to be longer than an hour. No, I'm not. Now, what these revelations have done for Gary personally, they have like laser focused where I'm boxing now. No more shadow boxing against a devil that's not even making me do it in the first place. I do believe that vision Dave had of the flesh, I think that's really correct. And if we get past our flesh, and that means Jesus is truly going to have his way with us, through us, in us, and every adjective I can use, then he is going to do exactly what he's always done. And through us, deliver all those that are oppressed of the devil and get them born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? This teaching, this season that he's taking me through is bringing me to a whole new understanding of Luke 10, verse 19. This is a verse I thought I fully understood. But he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now what's amazing, the men, let's just take the 12 or the 11, not Judas, let's take the 11. All but one, John, was killed by the enemy. Every one of them was martyred. So he's not talking about that, is he? You know what he is talking about? See, if you back up, what were they amazed at? And that, well, it says 70 here. I'm thinking about the 11, but it would apply to all of them, I guess. But back up, verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." The Greek scholar is sitting over there, but I know enough to know that if something is subject to me, I'm the boss, and it has to obey me, not the other way around. And that's what Jesus, now he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. But the whole reason that the devils are subject to you is because your name has been written in heaven. You are the master. You are the master. The thing that we thought, the devil made me do it, the devil is doing this and the devil is doing that, has been a lie the whole time. And that's what he's delivering us from. He is causing us to become devil masters. John G. Lake, we're becoming God men. God women, not gods. He didn't mean that. But had that attitude of where I go, devils tremble. Not the other way around. I am tired of being run around by the devil. Especially if he's got me shadow boxing him all the time. And I wonder why I'm not improving when the whole time it's my flesh that I have not yet brought into subjection. Paul says, I'm not going to shadow box anymore. How are you going to do that? How are you going to quit shadow boxing? I'm going to bring my body. I'm going to keep my body under. I'm not going to shadow box against a devil that has no authority over me. I found out where the real battle is. And I have dominion over that flesh. No devil is going to harm me. No devil can make me sin. One thing you'll say about those the 11 or the 70, especially the 11, though, I'm thinking of, because I know their history. I don't know the rest of them. The devil never got them out with sin, did he? He didn't make them. He couldn't make them do anything. But everywhere they went, revival broke out. People got saved. People got healed. People got filled with the Holy Ghost. The devil is not your master. That's the message this week. We are the masters. Let's quit shadow boxing against a toothless enemy. And let's focus on the real battle and get our flesh put under so that Jesus can have free course through us. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right.
Everybody go ahead and stand. We've had a wonderful conference. Absolutely wonderful. Now, last year at the end, I said, well, we're going to take a break for about 11 months. So, once again, we're going to take a break for about 11 months. And over the next 11 months, maybe 10, whatever it is, over the next 11 months, let's apply what we've learned. And when we come back together in 11 months, let's experience an even deeper level of conference, because we will be ready for more. Why don't you go ahead and join hands with the person next to you. Father, I want to thank you for the way that you have touched our lives this week. Father, on the one hand, physically and all, we're glad, kind of, that it's over, but at the same time, we're sorry to see it be over. But yet, Father, in us, it doesn't have to be over. It can continue. And so I want to thank you again for loving us so much that you would teach us so deeply this week. Father, I thank you for the way that you ministered to every person who has watched and will watch these services. And as we leave, Father, to go to our homes, no matter how far anybody may need to travel, I'm asking that you watch over us, protect every vehicle that we will be in, fill every vehicle, whether it's a plane, a car, doesn't matter, fill it with your presence so that everybody around us knows Jesus is in this place. And Father, may the fire that's been ignited grow and spread in our spirits. And Father, may we live and conquer this flesh for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, if we don't see you sooner, we'll see you next year. Hallelujah.